We're in a message series called Kind of Different. Today, different kind of fathering. Dad, daddy, daddy-o, pop, pops, all sorts of names that we honor our dads. And I do, and I believe this room is filled with some extraordinary fathers. Fathers who are really kind of different because you operate on purpose. That's what you do. You operate on purpose for Jesus as an ambassador in the kingdom of God, and your children and your families are blessed because of it. And really, what sort of sets you apart initially is the fact you actually treasure your children. You view them as a gift, not as an intrusion or an interruption or a burden to your career. To the contrary, you see them as a gift. You know, Psalm 127 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth." So let me start with a question, and that is, are dads disposable? Are dads just sort of optional equipment? You know, a lot of people think so and will say so. That's not my perspective. I don't believe it's the biblical mindset. I'll get there in just a moment. But when I say that dads are not optional, when I say that they're not disposable, it can sound a little awkward because all of us are so very keenly aware of the heroic work often done by a single parent or a single mom. But ideally, dad's to be there, not as a pinch hitter, but as a real player. Moms don't just parent, parents parent. And if dad is absent, I believe God will be your helper. But if you're a dad, you bring unique gifts to the life of your child. And every father, we make an intentional choice when that child arrives whether or not to be a dad. And it's a regular, ongoing decision that affects my calendar and my pocketbook and my priorities. But I think it's a fantastic assignment. Harold Schenck said this. He said, "The Industrial Revolution yanked men out of their homes and started to define a father solely as a wage earner. The sexual upheaval of the 1960s and 70s questioned whether does one man really need to stay with one woman? And that provided many men then with an exit from the actual parenting process. Anthropologist Margaret Mead has a famous statement where she said, "Fathers are a biological necessity, but a social accident." A number of feminist writers have said that men are simply a source of oppression. And I fully realize that there is such a thing as toxic masculinity, but not all masculinity is toxic. We're a man of God. God created us male and female, and he did so on purpose. And a man can bring purpose and strength and confidence in God and graciousness to the table. We can be the kind of men and fathers who bring life and not harm. I believe that being a father is important, and choosing to be the right kind of father is one of the most important decisions you'll ever make. And this idea that fathers are sort of disposable and unimportant, you will not find that in the teachings of Scripture. In fact, you will find it contradicted by the teachings of Jesus. Jesus himself could have drawn on a large number of names and descriptions of God, yet the one he used almost exclusively, his father. He used the notion of father in the highest, highest regard. And I think one of the most important statements Jesus ever made on fathering, one of his most crucial, is this one out of Luke chapter 6. "Be merciful, just as your father is merciful." Those listening to Jesus would have been very familiar with the Old Testament, which says, be holy even as God is holy. But here Jesus defines God as Father and does so without apology. Well, we got to apologize for dads. No, God is like a good Father, and His fundamental quality is mercy. You know, there's a new book out called Handing Down the Faith, How Parents Pass Their Religion On to the Next Generation. It's a fabulous book written by a couple of researchers. It's not just advice, it's research. If you're familiar with the name Christian Smith from the University of Notre Dame, he's one of the authors. Fantastic piece of writing, and only about 7 chapters, but they are in-depth. Passing along your faith. And they talk about a number of different things, one being that, obviously, if I want to pass along my faith, I need to actually believe this. They talk about having open two-way conversations, inviting questions, but said, too, without apology, as parents, as dads, they said, make sure you lean into authoritative parenting, not authoritarian, not permissive, not authoritarian. What's authoritarian parenting? Let me put it on the screen. Expectations without mercy. Hard and tough. What's authoritative parenting? Expectations with mercy. And they talk about how this authoritative parenting is one that merges strictness, boundaries, expectations, but with warmth and love. And that children feel that, yes, there are boundaries. Yes, there are things we're called to do and be. But in those moments where we falter and fail, we are still abundantly loved and supported. Like the video up here said, Dad, there'll be times I need you to show me a way out. And they said these kids actually like their parents a lot and respect that mindset. All right, let me get pretty practical here. When we think about God as a father, I want to define him as a dad who makes a difference, a father who makes a difference, and highlight 3 qualities of God in our lives. And dads, I see you doing this, and I applaud you for it. Here's the first one. Dads who make a difference, they're simply present. And sometimes presence gets underrated. Well, I'm just there. Yeah. But being there, you know, what's the old saying? Presence is actually one of the best presents. There's one writer that talks about thinking of a shot clock over the head of each child. You know, if you've ever, you know, you watch a pro basketball game, there's a shot clock, and it's ticking down. And this writer says, just imagine a shot clock over the head of your child. Uh-oh, they're 8 years old now, you know. Now they're 12, now they're 15. And just thinking about this concept of presence. You know, there are fathers who have deserted their families. Father God will never desert you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There are some fathers who put their career ahead of their family. God, Father God, will never put anything before His relationship with you. That's Him. And dads, your presence, you got to go to work, you got to do other things, but as you make time to be around your family, you know, we talk about quality time, but quality time grows out of just hanging out time. And what you do when you're present, you're paying attention. And you're paying attention to 2 specific things. Number one, you're paying attention to their gifts, and their strengths, their aptitudes, their possibilities. But you're also paying attention to perhaps their sin patterns, those areas where they have a tendency to trip up and go south. And their gifts may be different from yours. Their sin patterns may be a little different from yours, may be similar to yours. But your presence is huge. Here's the second thing. Dad, you make a difference, and you are. You're engaged. And when you think about Father God, He's involved, He's active, He is engaged with us. You know, this past week, Joel was talking about VBS, and I had the opportunity to be the assistant teacher for the third grade boys. And Martha, my wife Martha, was the lead teacher for the third grade boys. Now, Lindsay Campbell had the third grade girls, but we had the third grade boys. And let me tell you, third grade boys bring a lot of energy to the table. Third grade going into fourth grade. And I got to tell you, they were fantastic, though. They were wonderful. Now, these young men, they've got minds. They've got hearts. They've got energy. They're engaged. And if you're going to make a difference, you got to bring something to the table here, some level of engagement. And I feel like we had a pretty good week, don't you? Yeah. And I want a real resounding yes from down here. But no, it was good. We had a fabulous week. Now, there was a little episode that happened on Wednesday that sort of summarizes their energy and participation. It was our discovery time. And this discovery time, it was hosted by Doug and Charlotte Smith and Leah Maddox. Leah did a lesson on the days of creation. She did a great job with that. But after doing the days of creation, then it was, you know, fun time. Because Vacation Bible School is all about what? You know, learning, fruitfulness, and fun. Having a good time. And so we had games in the room, lots of games. Doug Freedy had, like, handmade a bunch of games. And we're having a good time. There's one game that was the beanbag toss. And the beanbag toss, you know, you've done that. Here's the target. The bullseye is a hole with a net in it. And the aim of the game is to just get the beanbags into the bullseye. But when you're in the third grade, the aim of the game is not to get the beanbag in the bullseye. It's to throw that beanbag as hard as you possibly can at the bullseye. If it goes in, that's just gravy, but you gotta throw it as hard as you possibly can. Well, you know, I'm watching them do this, and then, you know, one of the kids said, "Hey, I've got an idea," and that's always a dangerous statement. I've got an idea. Why don't a couple of us, here, we'll stand here in front of the target. You guys throw the beanbags at us as hard as you possibly can, and we'll catch them or block them. Well, you're saying, well, Ronnie, surely you intercepted that, right? Well, not so much. No, I did. I wasn't going to step out there in front of those beanbags. And then that didn't last long because then someone else said, "Hey, I've got another idea. Look at the light." So there's a light fixture, you know, on the wall above the beanbag target. And I don't mean just slightly above it. I mean it's up there. Now, when I say light fixture, I was telling Martha, you know, describing the scene to her. She said, "It's called a sconce." Sconce. That's not a term I use every day. You know what a sconce is. It's a light fixture. It's attached to a wall in the shape of sort of a semicircle. Perfect for catching a beanbag, right? So they say, "Hey, look at the light. Let's see if we can get a beanbag in the light." And you're saying, "Well, Ronnie, surely you intercepted that." No, I thought that was actually pretty interesting, and I wanted to see what was happening. Well, they weren't having much success at first, and I'm thinking, this is just not going to work. They're not going to have any success at all. But I was wrong. I was wrong. One of them got a beanbag in that light fixture, in that sconce. You would have thought those guys had won the World Series. I mean, they were celebrating. Well, then it was time to go, and so we're getting ready to walk out. But we got a beanbag and this light fixture, and you can't just leave it there. I do have connections here. So I call our facilities guy. I say, "Hey, Jeff, I need you to come to room F112 and bring a ladder, please." "Okay, well, do we have a light out there?" No. We have a beanbag in one of the light fixtures, one of the, you know, light fixtures attached to the wall. Well, how in the world did that happen? It was one of Joel Smith's VBS activities. Right? Here's my point. Children are a gift from God. They are. They're not intrusions. They're not an inconvenience. Obviously, there are times, I'm not saying every day's, you know, just perfect and wonderful. But our big picture is children are a gift from God, and they bring minds and hearts and creativity. And listen. Souls. The need to be taught the big picture of things. Where we came from. Why we're here. What's gone wrong with the world? How can it be made better? How can I live well? Now, let me just get real specific here. And you don't have to write these down because they're in your church app. And this is not some exhaustive list, what I'm going to give you, but here are just some specific things that, dads, we talk about with our kids. Not only do we discuss these, we try to show the way. Let me just start putting some of these on the screen here. We want to fear God and honor Him, that He is indeed worthy of worship. We want to live in grace, knowing that God's grace is new every day, gives us fresh opportunities to start over and grow. We want to follow the Bible as God's good gift to shepherd us through life and into eternity. We want to love our church. We want to be partners with one another. We want to persevere with one another. We want to be patient with one another. We don't want to be ashamed of the Jesus way. Be bold and strong and courageous for the Lord. God did not save you to be a wimp. He saved you to be strong and courageous. Be good citizens. Wherever you are, be all there. You're part of a club, a community, a church. Bring that sense of responsibility here. Be good citizens. Families matter, so start now. You know, not every person who grows up gets married. 90% will. So when you're 15, 16, already be thinking, what kind of husband do I want to be? What kind of wife do I want to be? What kind of family do I want to build? Choose your friends wisely. This is absolutely key. And practice the golden rule to all. Because if we do not do unto others as we want them to do to us, well, if we don't teach our children to love their neighbors, even the people who don't look like them, think like them, the devil will teach us just to love ourselves. And go deep, but don't forget the basics. You know, walk with the Lord always. Keep learning deep wonders of spiritual truths. But don't forget simple, joyful service to the Lord. Faith, hope, and love. And manage your money like a Christian, because money can help you or it can hurt you. And I don't know if you remember when Billy Granville was on our stage on Bring a Friend Day, and he talked about their family, and he said, in our family, we just talk about our Granville family motto, our mantras that we say over and over and over. And, you know, you can make it a longer list. He said, we have four. You remember what they are? He said, we love God. We love others. We love our country. And want to be good citizens. And number four, whatever we do, we want to pursue it with excellence. Dads make a difference, and that's you, guys. That's you. You're present, you're engaged, and you are nurturing. Nurturing. I take you back to this crucial statement by Jesus. As your Father is merciful, so you be merciful. One father told about a time when his son's getting older. He said, Dad, I don't want you to kiss me goodnight anymore. I just don't. I don't want you to kiss me goodnight. I don't want you to kiss me goodbye. And I know you love me, but I don't want a goodnight kiss anymore. Dad said, all right, I'll think about it. And I'll get back to you in a couple of days. So a couple days, he gets back with his son, and he said, all right, I hear you. That makes sense. But you got to give me a substitute. I got to be able to come up with a substitute that just lets you know and sense that I love you and I care. And he said, here's what I think I want to do. Is it okay if at night, when you leave, I just take my hands and I grab your shoulders and I look you in the eye and I say, good night, son. He said, yeah, that'll work. And so he did that regularly over the years. One evening, boy's a teenager. They're chatting and about something. Dad said, good night, and walked away. And his son said, Dad, is there something wrong? I said, no, nothing's wrong. What do you mean? He said, well, you know, you didn't grab my shoulders the way you always do. That father had learned, as simple as it might sound, nurture, appropriate affection. And it made a difference to that son. And so, guys, you know, embrace that gentleness gene. You know, get the anger under control. And there will be times that you will feel so helpless. And listen, your feeling of helplessness is actually a gift from God. It is. Because in that feeling of helplessness, what do? We lean on one another. We lean on the wisdom of one another. We lean on the wisdom of older dads. We lean into the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And that feeling of helplessness, it's actually a gift from God to you, saying, you're not designed to do this all on your own. And dads, here's another obvious thing. Just realize your own need to regularly repent, confess, apologize, and forgive, and receive grace yourself. You will mess up, and you will need to admit that and apologize to your children, and you will learn the underrated value. Few things will bind you to your children's heart more than your humility and your appropriate apology. It's a beautiful thing, and it will engender actually great respect. And you'll have to show grace to your children, because they're going to make those mistakes. They're going to do those sins. And they'll need to repent and confess and apologize. And don't keep reminding them. Show that grace. The Christian life. Not a one of us can claim a life of perfection. What's the Christian life? It's redemption. We acknowledge our brokenness. We surrender. We receive and we show grace to each other. Well, I want to close here with a letter. And Ray Ortlund, 2 years ago, shared a letter from his father. His father passed away, and as they were, you know, going to his desk, they found a letter that Dad had written and left. I thought it was pretty interesting. He said that this is the letter my dad wrote several years before his death, but he left it where we would find it. And here it begins. Dear family, the time has come for my departure. It's strange to write this when I'm feeling so healthy and vigorous, but unless Christ returns first, that departure time will come. And when you read this, it will have happened. I've had a great journey with Jesus. His name's been precious to me since I was a child, and I thank my own parents for this heritage. But now my life on earth is over, and I go to meet the Lord face to face, and actually, I've been anticipating this new adventure. I want you to know that I'm sorry for my own sin and failures, which have been many, but I know Christ has forgiven them, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of those sins have even been against you, my dear family, and I'm sorry. You probably know my sins actually better than I do. But there are some you do not know about. But I know them all too well. But where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And my dear Anne has been my most treasured friend. And if she's still living as you read this, I know you'll treat her well. And when she gets to heaven, she's going to have a lot of blue ribbons and medals. But each of you, my children and your spouses, you've been the joy of my life, as have been my grandchildren. And I include, and I just want you to know, I've never doubted your love for me. And you have been too kind. I urge you to remain true to your Savior. And I have no doubt that you will love one another in your marriages, treasure your family, lay up treasure in heaven. Beware of sin in your life. And as you're aware of it, confess it. Confess it quickly. And let the Holy Spirit's gift of joy, let the Holy Spirit's gift of joy color all your life. And as you age, remain a happy person in Christ. Get even sweeter as you get older, because sour old people are a pain. And in my death, make sure Jesus Christ is glorified. It is good for me to go home now. I love you all, each one, and I will see you sooner than you think, Dad. In this room, dads all across the room, dads in your memory. You're men, and God created you male on purpose, and you bring that to the table and to the family. And you bring presence and engagement and nurture. You bring an appreciation for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone sees what you do. And, you know, we're not handing out medals and trophies, but what you do makes a difference. If I could leave you with one closing exhortation today, it would be this. As your Father in heaven is merciful, so you be merciful. Receive it, treasure it in your own heart, and pass it along.